You have already heard, I will be reading a couple of small pieces from the Gospel of John to give you kind of a picture of where I'm going here in the next couple of minutes. First one is from John chapter 8, which is very long, verses 27 to 30. This is in the middle of Jesus' teaching. It says, they didn't understand what he was telling them about the Father, about his Father. So Jesus said this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Another slant on the same thing is John 14. At verse 20. He said, on that day, this is Jesus talking, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then skipping over to verse 30. Jesus says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is the word of God.
Sam flipped my forehead.
As you can tell, we had a lot of people come and help out with Bible Adventure Days. It was interesting. We used to have a lot of people come from a long way away, and it was a neat shift to see more and more folks who are local folks to help out. I think the furthest we had was Susie Andrews from Falmouth. I came in and helped for a couple of days, and then right at the end for the show and the picnic, Debbie McMillan appeared, those of you who remember her. But it was great. To have her just kind of pop in, which is great. But them of locals was just amazing. The production, as you can hear, went well. The kids did well, and the parents were delighted. But that is not at all a sure thing on Wednesday morning. Vanessa Wing, our small child coordinator, because I didn't know what else to call her except my right-hand man, she said, when we spoke later, after the show was over, round about, 9 o'clock, I think it was Earl and I and Vanessa and Jerry was here, and we were, 7, 8, 9, I don't know what time it was, and we were kind of processing this. She said, you know, this morning I was not sure if this was going to work. The children were listless, they were not very motivated, they were a little cranky. If you remember, Wednesday morning started kind of cold and clammy and drizzly, it was not pleasant. And she said, and then tonight came, and they were different children. And I said to myself, where did these children come from? And at one point, just before the show, as the parents were arriving, one of the children realized something. And she turned to Vanessa and she said, are we going to do this for our parents? And Vanessa said, yes, that's the audience. She goes, the little girl goes, I think I'm going to be sick. But Vanessa said, but what was fascinating was suddenly all the children were energized. And the kids who would not put on the costumes all of a sudden wanted to put on the costumes. And the kids who didn't want to wear the bandanas wanted to find their bandana. And the kid who was going to die before they put on the grass skirt wanted to be tied up in their grass skirt. They became focused and alert. They were on. They did a tremendous job. And so I asked myself, why? How come it turned out so well when the conclusion was not at all foreseen? You know, I mean, like, you couldn't take it for granted. How come it turned out so well? Well, a lot of things. But it was interesting how the children wanted to show their parents what they could do and what they could accomplish. And there were, as you can imagine, small waves and lots of smiles and kind of, you know, hellos and plenty of good, earnest behavior for their moms and dads and grandparents. Why would they put on their best show for their parents? Were they afraid that if they didn't do a good job, their parents wouldn't love them anymore? No. I mean, it may be the case in one dysfunctional family or two, but in general, no. That's not why they were doing their best. Why did they want to put on their best for their parents? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Do you think that those parents sitting out in the audience would love their kids more if they did well in the show? No. And do you think those parents would love their kids less if they did poorly and forgot their lines? No. When you put it that way, it's so obvious. Parents delight to watch their children they would overlook the lost lines or the small glitches. They would chuckle when the youngest one would wander off or a toddler from the audience would start singing along. Parents thoroughly enjoy seeing their children do their thing, you know, and try to do their best doing their thing. And I think we can all agree that the parents' love was not conditional as related to the performance. It wasn't. They loved their kids before they got here. And how the kids did on the show was not going to change that, for better or for worse. And yet, the kids still wanted to do their best. I mean, sure, kids can wear us out. But in a healthy family, a parent loves their child because it's their child. That's just the end of it. Now, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family where love was conditional and based on behavior, hold on to your hat, because there's a great surprise coming here, although it's hard to believe it. Here it comes. We are children of God. Oh, yeah, that's right. And do you think that God loves you more when you do a good job? And do you think that God loves you less when you mess up? God's love is not conditional. God loves us like a parent. God decided to love us before he ever walked in here to see what was going on. But sometimes we live and we act like it is conditional. That if we don't somehow pull it together, God won't love us. That if we somehow mess up, God won't love us. And that only if we really kind of beat ourselves and push ourselves will God love us. The Bible Adventure Day kids rose to a new level when they knew their parents were watching, not because they were afraid their parents wouldn't love them, but to show their parents what they could do. And that is a subtle difference, but it's a critical one. How do you think your life would be different if you knew that God was watching you with love all the time? Well, how would you life be different if you knew God was watching you all the time? Were you ever taught God is watching you? Was that ever part of when you were growing up? God is watching. Now you can take that one of two ways, right? There's a positive to God is watching. God is watching over you and looking out for you and caring for you. And then there's that other side that says, and God is watching you and waiting for you to mess up, so don't misbehave. It can be used either way, and often is in households. I grew up listening, I don't know which version you learned, but when I was a kid, my bedtime prayer was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. You know, that's a horrid little prayer. And I never could memorize the other version, which has been, you know, sanitized and cleaned up, and every once in a while Michelle will put it out for me. It just doesn't stick. You know, that old one, it just sticks. You know, talk about putting a head trip on your kid. And, you know, we all did it. You know, we all do it. It's easy to grow up thinking that God is watching you and waiting for you to mess up. But that just ain't so. There's no biblical witness for that at all. God is like the parents watching on the night of our show, keeping an eye out for his kid to see something delightful or even surprising. That's how God's watching us, just like those parents watch the kids in the show, watching their kid in the midst of all the others to see what they were going to do next. And that's how God watches us, to be delighted or surprised. God has a father's heart for you. And there were lots of delightful moments with these kids. Connor and John were famous for asking, "How can I help?" And once I would pick myself back up off the floor, I would always try to find something for them to do. Connor would say, "How can I help? What can I do next?" Or little Noah, blowing bubbles. Now this is Noah who can't sit still for more than a minute and a half at a time. And his mom would agree. And there's Noah out on the front steps, blowing bubbles for at least 20 minutes. Focus, focus, attention. What a delight. One of my favorites, though, was little Lyle, who was peeking his way across the stage. He was in the song of the Good Samaritan. The preacher didn't help. Toot, toot, toot. The teacher didn't help, and they walked by the Samaritan. And Lyle puts his hands over his eyes and then opens his fingers so he can see. But he still walks really slowly and precisely so he won't trip. So it was just the most precious. It was one of my most favorite moments. And he would just kind of go like, it took him forever to get across the stage, peeking his way across. I love it. His parents were in an uproar. They thought it was hysterical. Those are the kind of moments that God looks for and delights in when he sees us. Parents look at their children with a parent's heart. And that's what God looks at us. What's it like to have a parent's heart? Many of you here in this room are parents. What is it like to have a parent's heart? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's delightful. But it's also painful. There are times when it's painful to have a parent's heart, isn't it? Because to love is to be vulnerable. And sometimes kids break our hearts. Don't they? It doesn't matter whether they're 5 or 25. They can break our hearts. But we don't love them any less when they mess up. It just hurts more. Do you hear the difference? God doesn't love us any less when we mess up. It just hurts. But the love remains. Just the way little love remains for your kid, even when they break your heart. So he loves us. There's no getting around it. And God is teaching me these days about his heart. He's really working on me, teaching me about his heart. One is this idea here about how he loves me with a father's heart, that it's not conditional. That he delights in just being with me and seeing what I'll do next. That he's not, you know, demanding that I come up with these great, grandiose schemes. This is not easy for me because I grew up in quite a dysfunctional family. But that he just delights seeing what I'll do next. And that brings him pleasure. So that's something he's teaching me. The other thing that he's teaching me is how to love the way he loves. This is what I want to close with. Teaching me how to love like he loves, to love with a parent's heart, to love with the father's heart. We're all created in God's image. It is in our heritage to love like God loves, to love the way he loves. And how would my life be different if I loved with his heart? How would your life be different if you really loved with his heart? How would the life of other people around us be different if we really love this way? And I've spoken about my friend John Hobbs before, but he has taught me so much, and I was with him recently in May, how he loves with God's heart, how he loves with the Father's heart, and how he calls out the best in people. Everybody smiles when my friend John is around. Even strangers bloom when they are in his presence. I have seen him at work. And I was recently talking to John, and I say, John, how do you do it? What are you doing? Why do people bloom in your presence? And he's a humble guy. He's a humble guy. And he said something like this. And listen carefully. This is really a blessing to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. He said, when I see someone friend, a stranger, the clerk at Walmart, tax assessor, it doesn't matter. When I see someone, I open myself to God's love for that person. God's love is sitting out there in the space between us, and I love them with the Father's heart. And when that love hits their heart, they subconsciously open up to receive it because it's God's love. It's not my love, it's God's love. And when they receive even a little bit of that love, they're changed. He said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. I love on them, and they are changed. Have you ever loved with the Father's love? And I'm not talking family. I'm not talking about the people that it's easy to love. I'm talking about the people that you meet every day. How would your life be different if you could just lay hold of that Father's love and love that person with that love that's already there for them? It is amazing to watch how God's love changes people. And we are the agents that bring that love. I'm not here to build a big building. I'm not here to build up this great big church, clearly. We're here to love and to let that love of God change people. Not my love. Because frankly, by the time you get to Wednesday, Bible Adventure Days, there's not always a lot of that left. God love. I'm being challenged by God to grow up yet again. To love with my Father's heart and not my own. And it's hard going because it's not natural. Because when I see someone, do a little test in your own heart. When I see someone, the first thing I notice are their externals. I can't help it. I see their hair, their clothes, their posture, their tattoos, their smile or their lack of smile. Already I am making subtle judgments. They're called first impressions. Everybody has them. I read the book Blink. You just got them. I understand. But then I respond to that other person by using those first impressions. So I can easily put people into a category or a box and figure I know them because I can take a look at them and I can make a flash judgment about them and then I can put them in a place or in a category that I know how to work with them. It tells me how to deal with them, how to respond to them. Oh, this person is safe. This person is dangerous. This person is crazy as a loon. This person is quiet, right? And we make those judgments. But those judgments can be subtle and they can be devious. And sometimes we don't even know that we have done it. I was caught a couple of days ago, sometimes since Bible Adventure Days. Was it last weekend? Doesn't matter. It was recently. I was over at the cottage and a man came walking down the roadway to the beach of the cottage. It was a really, really hot, beautiful day. So I guess it was the Saturday before. And he had a muscle shirt on and tattoos. He looked a little scruffy. He was heading towards our beach. And to my eyes, he, quote, didn't belong there. So I kept an eye out for him. Well, he kept walking right past the beach, took a right, went out to Woody's camp, and surprised Woody, who's the owner of one of the camps down the edge, surprised him, and all of a sudden I hear these shrieks of delight from the cabin. Some old friend from Rhode Island had tracked him down, and they were having a marvelous time. Did it again. Didn't even think about loving. I was too busy trying to decide if I should call the cops. Now I know my friend Jerry has to filter all this through safety lenses. I get that. But for the vast majority, we can take the risk to love with God's love first. See, it's not natural to love with God's love. God works really differently than us. God's already made a decision to love first. He made a decision before he came in the room. He made a decision before he made the world. He made the decision before he made you that he was just going to love you. So when God gets around to looking at you, secondly, he's already looking at you through the lens of his perfect love. And where there is love, things grow and blossom. And where there is judgment first, there is condemnation, because none of us are perfect. I can always find something wrong with you, as you can always find something wrong with me. And after 20 years, I bet you some of that showed through pretty well. But what would it really be like if we could somehow love first and look second? If we could make that commitment, I'm really talking about something fairly radical here. I know it sounds mundane, but it's not. To love first and to look second. This is an invitation to step out into the deeper waters of Christian life. To grow as people of God often means letting go of something in order to grasp onto something even better. And in this case, to grow as the people of God, it means letting go of our prerogative to judge people first in order to grasp onto the loving of the Father's heart. You see, our judgment of others will not save the world. Our judgment of others will not bring others into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't judge somebody into love. Only God's love will do that. And this just doesn't count how you actually deal with somebody on the outside. It's much more about what you're doing on the inside. When you see someone, are you judging them? The things that are said in private about other people, the things that you gossip about with other people, the things that you even gossip in your head about other people. Our judgment of others will not save the world. Only God's love. It's easy to judge. Believe me, I know. It's hard to love. So have a heart. Have the Father's heart. And let's join with Him in changing the world. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we love because you loved us first. That's all there is to it. And we thank you for that love. And as we sit here in this room, we receive your love. And we're reminded how much you delight in just us. Not what we do, not how we perform, just who we are being here today. Thank you for that fatherly love that delights in his children. And God, we would want to do what we see the Father do, and that is to love like you love. So show us how. Dare us to try. Because it's not something that we really have to, like, do and work up to. It's something that we have to allow to happen in our lives. That it's more about releasing our own judgments, and being willing to let your love really pour through us, really lay hold of it for others. So God, we take that love that you have given us, and we pour it out in prayer for your care, your concern, your healing. Some of the folks that are in our hearts for your love today are Pastor Eldridge in Farmington, the Gaston family as they get ready for this memorial on Tuesday, the Pride family and their loss, the Stewart family, think of Barbara's sister Donna and Jim's parents. And their cousin, and the Hedstrom family and their loss. We send out your love to Bill as he goes for his procedure on Wednesday, and to Ben for his wisdom teeth on Tuesday. We send your love. God, we know that you grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. God, we join with you in thanking you for Becca's new job and a new rent and for new beginnings. We pray for fresh joy for Becca. And we take joy in having Jill and Zach here to visit with Donovan. The Chase is here to visit with us. Life is precious. We do not take it for granted. And so as we pray the prayer your son taught us, may it give us life. And may we have a sense of being one with your people around the world who are praying for your kingdom to come. Lord, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will not sing before the beginning. We already did that, so I will just bless you and say, after the benediction, we had a little bit of coffee, I know that, and we could use some help putting this away to get ready for the memorial, and Earl will tell us what it has to do. I don't think this will take more than 15 minutes or so. Before the beginning, before there was time, God loved you. Live in that love and share that love. Go now in his name. Amen.